Some years ago, a popular English novelist wrote a book which was entitled When It Was Dark. When It Was Dark. The story in the book centered around a wealthy unbeliever that wanted to discredit Christianity. So he endeavors to do this by attempting to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in that respect, the logic in the book was sound. Because folks, if you or if anyone could discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity falls. Yes, there's no Christianity anymore. And so what this guy does in the book is he hires a noteworthy archaeologist to fake a discovery of the body of Jesus in a neighborhood around Jerusalem. And this guy fakes this discovery, and he says that on the tomb there was an inscription. They found this tomb, and the inscription testified that the owner of the sepulcher had stolen the body of Jesus Christ and had hid it in this tomb, which they now discovered. The novel goes on to describe the ultimate effects of such a discovery. The effects it would have on the Christian church. The effects it would have on civilization in general. And oh my, it was dark. When it was dark. If anything ever would happen like that, my, oh my, how dark it would be. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember, as you turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 20. You remember in our study of the book that there were some people in the church of Corinth that were denying, they had been influenced by worldly philosophy and were denying the doctrine of bodily resurrection. They said the dead are not raised. And Paul, throughout this whole chapter, this is the greatest chapter in the Bible dealing with the doctrine of resurrection. You remember last week we took a look at verses 1 through 11, and we saw that the doctrine, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is an essential element of the gospel. In fact, the gospel is simple. There's only really two primary elements of the gospel. They are Christ died for our sins. I'll tell you what, thank God. Amen? Amen. Christ died for our sins. Christ died, historical fact. For our sins, theological fact. But the other aspect or essential element of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to Scripture. And Paul goes in. These are the essential elements of the gospel. And that's what he paints and he shows us in verses 1 through 11. But now, in verses 12 down through 19, he paints a dark picture. What he does in those verses is he says, you guys are saying there's no resurrection. Do you understand the implications of that? And what Paul does is in these verses, he paints the dark picture. What the implications are if a person does not believe in bodily resurrection. And I'm going to tell you, folks, what I'm about to share with you, I don't want to discourage you, but it's dark. It's a dark picture. Seven implications if there's no resurrection. Let me share them with you. Number one, If there is no bodily resurrection, then Christ did not rise. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Hello? Do you realize what you're saying? You're saying no bodily resurrection. Think about this. If there's no bodily resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. Because, folks, Christ was a real man. Amen. Come on. Amen. He was a real man. He was the God-man, but he had a body of flesh and blood. The Word became flesh. You know, he wasn't a phantom. He wasn't, didn't seem like he was a human. He was one of us. And if there's no bodily resurrection, then Jesus is still in the grave. That's what Paul's saying. You know what? That's a big problem. If that's true, that's a real, real big problem. Why is that, Pastor? Why is it a big problem? Because Jesus Christ himself, over and over again, said, I'm going to rise from the dead. Didn't he? At the beginning of his ministry, he's down in Jerusalem. And there's some religious folk there. And he said to them these words. He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And they said, what? Who do you think you are? And look at this beautiful temple of Herod. It took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Ha. But the scripture gives us insight. Because Jesus wasn't talking about the temple of Herod. He was talking about what? His own body. And even the disciples didn't get it. But after he rose from the dead, they got it. And they believed. He spoke of his own resurrection. Now, if he spoke of his own resurrection and he didn't rise, over and over and over again, he did in scripture. Matthew 16, you remember the great confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Remember Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah. Some even say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Listen, most important question, everyone here, who do you say Jesus is? He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter cries out what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then, you know what it says? And from that point on, Jesus began to reveal to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, be delivered over to the religious leaders, be beaten and suffer and die. And on the third day, he'd rise again. From that point on, he started to tell them this. And you look in the Gospels over and over again, he told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Even on the night he was betrayed, he said, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. Now, the disciples didn't get it. I mean, it was clear. He told them that, right? And they still didn't understand. But you know who did understand? His enemies. His enemies knew what he clearly taught. Because they go to Pilate and they say, hey, give us some soldiers to guard his tomb. Now, why do you guard the tomb of a dead man? They said, because this deceiver said that he is going to rise from the dead. And lest his disciples come and steal away his body, and the last deception be greater than the first, give us a guard to guard his tomb. Put a seal on that tomb. They knew what he was saying. They didn't believe it, but they knew what he was saying. So you know what? If Jesus Christ over and over again says, I'm going to rise from the dead, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we got a real problem. Because if he said he was going to rise from the dead and he didn't, he was either a liar or a lunatic. Take your pick. He either knew he wasn't going to rise from the dead and he lied, or he thought he was going to rise from the dead, but he was just a nutso. Take your pick. But either way you pick, Jesus Christ was not who he said he was. Because he said he was God, and God can't lie, and God doesn't make a mistake. So if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Jesus came out of the tomb. Oh, it's dark. And there's a second implication. Then the gospel preaching was in vain. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Folks, the cornerstone of apostolic preaching is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly, it involved the death of Christ. But it wasn't just he died. He bodily came out of the tomb. He rose from the dead. The apostles were called to be witnesses of the resurrection. The main qualification for an apostle was what? They had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Acts 1:22, when they went to replace Judas, Peter said, we got to choose somebody that has seen Jesus. You remember back in this book, in chapter 9, when Paul was telling them he was an apostle? Remember what he said? He said, am I not free? 9:1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? You see, one of the qualifications to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Christ and you had to bear witness to the resurrection. You go through the book of Acts and look at the sermons of Peter and Paul. By the way, those are truncated. Those are abbreviated sermons. Their sermons were much longer. That's true. They were much longer. Paul preached one day until after midnight. You think my sermons are long? I'm going to tell you. They preach long sermons. These are just abbreviations of their sermons. But you know what you find in all of them? You find the death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the context. They said, Christ died, he rose again, we have a risen, living Savior. Amen. But if you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you take the hope of the gospel out of the gospel. If you take the resurrection of Jesus out of the gospel, you take the gospel out of the gospel. Because one of the non-negotiable elements of the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, Christ rose from the dead. Amen. You know, it's kind of like an airplane. Say if you're up flying at 40,000 feet, which wing is more important? I mean, if you had to pick one to get rid of, which one would you pick? Oh, I'll tell you what, I think they're both real important, because if you take one wing off, what's going to happen? You're coming down. You're going to crash. I'll tell you what, you take either aspect, either element out of the gospel, and the gospel doesn't fly. It doesn't fly anymore. That's why he says, if there's no resurrection, then you know what? He says, our preaching is in vain. He says, the preaching is in vain because we don't have any message. Do you know what? If there's no resurrection, my preaching's in vain. You know what? If there's no resurrection, I made a big mistake 41 years ago when I left engineering to go in to preach the gospel into the ministry. That was the biggest mistake in my life. Because I have no message. If there's no resurrection, you've just taken the gospel out of the gospel. If there's no resurrection, Christ didn't raise from the dead. Gospel preaching is in vain. Number three, then your faith is in vain. Do you see it there in 14 and then down in 17a? He says your faith is in vain. In 17a, your faith is worthless. It's useless, purposelessness, futile, fruitless. Your faith is in vain if there's no resurrection. Why? Because a dead Christ can't save anybody. That's why. Because all the faith in the world cannot save anybody. Did you know that? Because faith is only as good as the what? The object of the faith. It's only as good as the object. I drove past yesterday Silver Lake. I drove past. And you know there's ice on the lake. So I think after service today, I'm going to go for a little walk on Silver Lake. And I really believe that that ice is going to support me. I have faith greater than a mustard seed. I have a lot of faith. It's going to support me. How good's my faith, congregation? It's as good as the ice is thick. And I kind of suppose, I looked at it, I think I'd be getting wet. I don't care how much faith I have, it's only as good as the ice, Ivan, is thick. That's it. And I'll tell you what, if there's no resurrection, and you placed your faith in Jesus, you placed your faith in a person whose bones have long since rotted away. You know what your faith is in? Your faith is in dust if there's no resurrection. And how dark that would be. Your faith would be in vain, he says. It would be worthless because it would be in a lie. Fourthly, if there's no resurrection, then the apostles were false witnesses. Look at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If there's no resurrection, the apostles are pseudo witnesses. They're false witnesses. Listen to how the Message version reads here. It says this, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications. If there's no resurrection. You see, if there's no resurrection, then the apostles were pseudo witnesses. They were false. They lied. They willfully lied. Listen, about the most essential truth of our faith. And if they lied about one of the most essential truths of our faith, then they cannot be trusted in any of their writings. They can't be trusted when they talk historically or theologically, or even ethically. We couldn't trust them. Do you see the implication of that? If the apostles are false witnesses, then you might as well take the New Testament and rip it out of your Bible. Because you couldn't trust them. And by the way, the Old Testament, although it just kind of refers here and there, it does refer to the resurrection, so you might as well throw the Old Testament out too. If there's no resurrection, the apostles were false witnesses. By the way, it's an interesting fact that all the apostles went to their death, to martyr's death, or death in exile, proclaiming that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And you know, people will die for a cause. People will die. People die all the time for causes. But you show me a person that'll die for a lie. But you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're false witnesses and they died in vain. That's dark. It gets darker. If there's no bodily resurrection, number five, you are still in your sins. 17p, you are still in your sins. You say, well, what? Wait a second, Pastor, why would that be true? Because Jesus still would have died for our sins even if he didn't come out from the grave. Oh, let's think that through. Let's think that one through. You see, if Jesus said that he was going to raise from the dead and did not, if he lied, listen, and was mistaken about his own resurrection, how could we ever have any kind of assurance that his other statements were true? When he said, I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins, how would we know that was true? If he lied about his resurrection, how could we ever have assurance of any of his atoning death on the cross? We couldn't. And even more than that, in fact, if Christ did not rise, we could never be sure that God the Father accepted his sacrifice on Calvary as a sufficient payment for our sins. Amen. We could never be certain that God, or we really could be certain, actually, that God didn't accept his death on the cross for our sins as sufficient payment. Because if Jesus lied about his resurrection, then when he died on the cross, he could not be our substitute, because he would be dying for his own sins and he couldn't die for our sins. And if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, guess what? We are still in our sins. That's dark. It gets darker. Number six, all who have died in Christ have perished. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for death. If there's no resurrection, every saint that ever lived, Old Testament and New Testament, that have died, they perished forever. I mean, Moses is gone. David is gone. Daniel is gone. Isaiah is gone. You get into the New Testament, Peter, Paul, and Mary are gone. They're gone. John Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, D.L. Moody, they're gone. But more than that, folks, that loved one of yours that died, they perished. They're gone. That spouse that you loved, that child that you laid in the grave, that godly mother that you miss so much, that godly father, if there is no resurrection, they are dead and gone. You'll never see them again. Oh, how dark. And then seven, he says, and we are of all men to be pitied. Or as the King James Version states, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And the Message Version states, we are a pretty sorry lot. If there's no resurrection, we are a sorry lot. To have hoped in Christ in this life only would mean that the Christian life is a mockery, it's a charade, it's a tragic joke. Those who are living for Christ, looking forward to the hereafter, were to be pitied. Yes. We've been duped. All those Christians who have lived their lives for Christ before us, they were duped. They've ceased to be. If there's no resurrection, John Paul Sartre and Camus and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, they're right. Life is a joke. Death is the punchline. And until you get to the point where you will accept that and laugh at it without committing suicide, that's what life's all about. That's what they say. They say as one sage said, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. If there's no resurrection, we are to be pitied. We are most men miserable. We are a sorry lot. That's dark. Have any of you here ever been to Mammoth Cave? Would you raise your hand? Okay, a lot is set in the, okay, you know then, that's a big hole in the ground. Woo! When I walked in there, I thought, whoa, that's big. And there are miles and miles and miles of cave. Some of the miles of cave, they hadn't been explored yet. But maybe they did what they did with us, with you. They take you in and you're touring the cave and they get you to one place in the cave and they sit you down and they say, now we're going to show you what dark is. And they turn off the lights. Did they do that with you? And I'll tell you what, folks, if you haven't been there, you don't know what dark is. Because you can put your hand like right in front of your face. You can't see it. I mean, it is so dark, you can feel the darkness. I'm going to tell you, if there's no resurrection spiritually, it's that darkness. But I can't leave us in the dark. Because they didn't in Mammoth Cave. They turned the lights on. And I'm going to tell you what. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb and turned the light on. Amen. He turned the light on. I'll tell you what. If he hadn't done it, it'd be dark. How do you know there's resurrection of the dead, bodily resurrection? Because Jesus Christ, number one, implications revisited. Let's look at those implications again in light of the fact that Jesus came out of the grave, right? Seven, revisited. First one, Christ has risen from the dead. Look at verse 20. I'll tell you, Paul couldn't leave the lights off. He couldn't just leave us in the dark. He turned the light on. It says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus Christ did come out of the grave. Christ has risen. Paul saw him. Jesus, he came out of the grave. So what does that mean? We know who Jesus is. Because Romans 1, 3, and 4 says he has been declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Jesus came out of the grave. We serve a risen Savior. He is living. Because he is living, we can know him. Amen. We can have a relationship with him. We can love him and be loved by him. We have a risen Savior. Turn the light on. Amen. Mike, turn the light on. Come on, turn the light on. That's what he did. He walked out of the grave and turned the light on. Secondly, we have good news to share with people. We have good news. Our preaching is not in vain. We have a message to share with people. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to Scripture. We have good news to share with people. Jesus' death and resurrection defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that'll fly. Amen. That'll fly. That'll fly. We have a good news, a good gospel to share. Thirdly, our faith in Christ is not in vain. Why? Because our faith is in the reality of a risen Savior. Amen. Christianity is different from every other religion in the world. Do you know that? Because every other religion in the world teaches its followers how to work their way to heaven. Every religion says, you do the eightfold path, you do the six pillars, you keep the law, you whatever, you will work your way to heaven. And the Bible says, you can't work your way to heaven. That's why God came down. That's why Jesus came down. And salvation is not by works of the law. It is by grace. It's a gift. We're different. Christianity is different. In every religion in the world, they have faith in principles. In the Christian religion, we have a faith in a person. In every other religion, take the founder out of the religion. And you still have a religion. Take Buddha out of Buddhism. You still have a religion. You take Muhammad out of Islam. You still have a religion. You take Moses out of Judaism. You still have a religion. You take Christ out of Christianity, and we have nothing. Amen. We have nothing. And all the other founders of religions are dead. Christ is alive. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame. We wholly lean on Jesus' name. You put your faith in Christ. And I'll tell you what, your faith is not in vain. By the way, have you put your faith in Christ? Maybe you heard this morning, you've never received Christ. I'm going to tell you, you need to put faith in Christ. And He will save you. He will save you. Four, the apostles are true witnesses and the Bible is reliable. The apostles are true witnesses of the Bible. The authors of scriptures told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Their lives proved that they believed what they wrote. Their walk backed up their talk. You can trust the book. You can trust the gospel message. It's true. They're not false witnesses. They're true witnesses. Number five, if you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Jump out of your seat, saints. I'm going to tell you what, that's big. I am so thankful my sins are forgiven. That's good news. He bore my sins in His body, your sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His stripes, we are healed. Our sin, He took our sins and He took that certificate of debt, all our sins which were against us, and He took it out of the way and He nailed it to the cross. Amen. My sins are the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross. Amen. And I bear it no more. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I know you want to jump up and just say, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, I do. I'll tell you, our sins are forgiven. And how do we know? How do you know for sure, Pastor? Because the resurrection is God's amen to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I know for sure. Number six, those who have died in Christ, praise God. Hey, turn the light on. We're going to see Him again. We're going to see Him again. They're more alive today than they've ever been. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said one day you're going to read in the Chicago paper, famous evangelist, D.L. Moody dead. Don't you believe it? Because at that time I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. And I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things to do as a pastor, you know what one of the hardest things to do is? A funeral for somebody you don't know that they were saved. Now I don't judge anybody, because until their last breath they have a... they have a chance to accept Christ. So I don't know. But I'll tell you the difference it is to do the funeral of a Christian. Because we don't go to that funeral and say goodbye. We say, I'll see you later. Because we're going to see Him again. We're going to see Him again. We don't go there and say, oh, I wish you were back. But we might feel that. But really, if we knew what they were experiencing, we wouldn't wish them back. Because they're with the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord, there is exceeding joy and pleasures forevermore. Yes. And we go to that Christian funeral and we grieve. But I'll tell you what, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know one day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. We're going to see him. We're going to a great reunion. Yes. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to meet some of those Old Testament characters. By the way, you better read your Old Testament. Where's Jesse? He here? You read your Old Testament, because you know what? You might be up in heaven someday and someone might come up and say, "Hi, I'm Mr. Zephaniah. Did you read my book?" We're going to see these guys. But you know, you're going to see your loved one. You're going to see that child. And oh, the glory that it's going to be that day. The light's turned on. And you know what? We are not to be pitied. Number 7, and the Christian is of all men to be blessed of God. We're not to be pitied. We have begun a relationship with a living Savior that is going to last for all eternity. It's called eternal life. We, because Christ rose from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead. We're going to rise from the dead. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen. That's what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Yes. We're going to live. Amen. Death is not our demise. It's a door. Death is not our end. It's the entrance into the presence of the living God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm telling you, we're not to be pitied. You know who's to be pitied? The person who doesn't know Christ. The person, I'll tell you who's to be pitied, Richard Dawkins. Sartre, Camus. All the atheists, you know, they're to be pitied, because what? Listen, folks, they are in a spiritual darkness darker than Mammoth Cave. They're to be pitied. They're miserable. Of all men, they're a sorry lot. But not us. Because one day, Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb and turned the light on. Amen. Praise your name, Jesus. Amen. Praise your name. Lord, we just bow before you today. Just thank you so much that, Lord, in a dark world, you came as the light of the world. And when you died, you were laid in that tomb. But on the third day, you came out and you switched the light on. You changed everything. When it was dark, you turned on the light. Thank you. Thank you that we have a message to preach. Thank you that we have hope in Christ. Thank you for your life. Thank you that you are, and we proclaim you're a risen Savior. Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just know about him, not just even give intellectual assent to a bunch of doctrine, but have never come to Christ. Holy Spirit, would you minister this to them right now? Show them their need. Give them grace to repent, faith to believe. Turn the light on, Lord. That's what they need, God. Turn the light on so that they can see and come to know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, get us excited as Christians, because we have great hope in the gospel. Lord, I pray this today. Because you live, we have great hope. In Jesus' name.